Hey, Summit Church. My name is Daniel Simmons, and I've had the privilege of serving as one of your pastors here for 8 years. I don't have to tell you that this past week has been really tough because of the destruction that Hurricane Florence brought, particularly those along the coast. But man, have you all responded. Our Serve RDU team is getting request upon request from people asking, how can I serve? How can I serve? My house is open to anyone in need. You tell me where the need is, and I'm there. It makes us so proud to be a part of this body of believers, ready to live out the gospel towards those in need, not just spiritually, but physically also. If you're still wondering how to get involved, just go to summitrdu.com/Florence, and you're gonna find all the information you need right there. Starting next weekend, September 29th and 30th, and then again on October 6th and 7th, we're going to celebrate the public declaration of many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, shouting to the world, I am with Jesus. Listen, Scripture says that the first act you should take once you've placed your faith in Christ is to be baptized as a profession of that faith. So if you've never been baptized, or if you're interested in learning more, just go to summitrdu.com/baptism. And know that we have been, and we will continue to pray for you and the work that God is doing in your life. This weekend, we have Pastor Ricky Harris here to preach the word. If you know Pastor Ricky, then you know he preaches with passion. He preaches with conviction, and he preaches with an awesome beard and fresh outfit every single time. Many of you might know Ricky as the guy from the Easter videos who, and I quote, was amazing. The Chapel Hill campus knows him as the guy who's been their associate campus pastor for the last 3 years. Why do I say has been? Well, that's because this weekend, I also would like to introduce Pastor Ricky as the new campus pastor at the North Durham campus. North Durham's current campus pastor, Logan Dagley, has entered into a church planting residency where he will be planting in Brooklyn, New York this year. While we know Chapel Hill will miss Pastor Ricky, North Durham has struck absolute gold with him as their new campus pastor. So Summit family, at all of our locations, put your hands together and help me welcome the new North Durham campus pastor, Ricky Harris.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Good to see you, family. I've come to resolve today that I cannot glorify God or myself. My soul desires to glorify Christ alone. So will you join with me in prayer, asking God to meet us here right now? Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you that you are still in the business of saving broken, jacked up, messed up people. That you always use crooked sticks to hit straight licks. You've often used the broken to preach your perfect and holy words. So today, God, I ask that the words come out of my mouth not be from me, but be from you. I pray for those who are under the sound of my voice, desire to know you. And God, I thank you for the North Durham campus that they would choose me to love them. God, you are such a holy God. Thank you for what you're doing. In Christ's name, I thank you and pray. Amen. Richard Arvin Overton would get up early one morning and do what he has done for the past 109 years of his life. He would grab his cup of coffee and proceed to his favorite spot in his home, front porch, to sit in his favorite rocking chair. But this morning seemed different. The fresh scent of spring was in the air. He could hear the rustling of leaves, even witness the new budding flowers. And it was this scene that put him in a state of peace. Tranquility, almost as if he could stop time. For in his old age, he learned to appreciate moments. And as he rocked back and forth, he began to reflect over his life. He built his first home in 1945, and how that first home he never moved, for that home was all he ever needed. Even that small front porch when he would gather with his family to enjoy laughter and good times. Even thoughts of him being in the war and hot metal bullets flying over his head, barely escaping death, muttering to himself, God kept me. Even that small little church and how his small little church kept him going all those years. Yes, it seemed to be the perfect morning to reflect over his life. In fact, this is where we meet King David. Now, sitting on his throne, his heart and mind at peace, he begins to reflect on the grace and mercy of God. And as the thoughts are flowing through his mind, he dares to pick up his pen and write these words: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Many of us have heard of this song. Whether you are churched or unchurched, you have heard this song before. In fact, many of us have memorized it, even plastered it on our walls. And while this psalm is filled with beautiful poetry, emphatic language, it still leaves you and I a little bit confused. Lord, if you are my shepherd, why am I still wanting? Lord, you know I wanted that job to help provide more for my family. You know I loved him. That's why I pray for you to bring him back to me, yet no sight or sound. God, you knew I loved my family. That's why I asked you to take away the cancer. I'm confused. If you are my shepherd, why am I still in want? We're going to spend our time today in Psalm 23, and we're going to see King David explain to us what it means for the Lord to be our shepherd. We'll see three things. First, we'll see that if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Second, we'll see that if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear. And last, we'll see that if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall dwell. I have entitled this message, "Surely, Goodness and Mercy." Look at it with me. Psalm 23. As you turn to Psalm 23, let me just set the stage for you. King David is now sitting on his throne. He has obtained peace in his kingdom. And he begins to reflect on the grace and mercy of God. Even in the dangerous times, God was with him. And so David now has to conclude, if you're with me when times are good and with me when times are bad, you must be with me forever. David is beyond boyhood. He's seen enemies. He's seen evil. And now he sits on a throne having rest and peace. And he picks up his pen of illumination, dips it in the ink of inspiration, and writes the 23rd Psalm. Look at it with me. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes you lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I can imagine as David is writing this psalm, his mind goes back to the times when he was in need and God had provided for him. Maybe it was when he needed strength and courage to defeat Goliath, or maybe wisdom to outsmart King Saul. And if anyone knew what it meant to be a provider for his sheep, if anyone knew what it meant to be a good shepherd, it was David. For he is known as the shepherd boy. David knew exactly what a good shepherd needed to love and tend to his flock. In fact, shepherding is an ancient profession in the Middle East. They still shepherd today. Shepherds knew their sheep, even to the point that they even named their sheep, for they understood their behaviors, for they were with them for so much. Hear me. The Lord knew David, knew him by name, understood his behavior. He walked with him and talked with him. And for that reason, King David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." This word shepherd in the Old Testament often meant a distant deliverer, an impersonal rescuer. But King David says the word, "my." That's the most personal, intimate thing we encounter in this psalm. David knew that God was his shepherd, and for that reason, he must conclude, "I shall not want anything, for he makes you lie down in green pastures." David has just experienced spiritual nourishment. Hear me, the word of God is the nourishment of God. In fact, he would say, "Your word is sweeter than the honey in my mouth. Thinking about sweet things, my wife. That's my baby right there. My king-size Kit Kat bar. She is sweeter than anything in my mouth. Now back to the sermon. God's word is never barren, never parched, never scarce, but always green. Oftentimes, sheep would be so tired that they couldn't rest. And so the shepherd had to lovingly force them to the ground. Summit, our lives are in constant demand. Constant things are always screaming for our attention. And sometimes the good shepherd has to lovingly force us to the ground and say, rest. For he leads me beside still waters. David knew that God would never lead you and I beside rapid tides, beside troubled waters, but he would lead you and I beside peaceful, silent streams. God is leading his people to a place of rest and refreshment. For you restore my soul. If anyone knew what it meant to have their soul restored, it was David. David knew the exhaustion and weariness of life. In fact, in Psalm 51, he would say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Bring back to me the grace and mercy that you first saved me with. Bring back to me the joy that I first had when I met you. Put me back where I belong. Restore to me my joy. For he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. God would lead David to do right things. For a good shepherd knows where to lead his sheep. Summit, let's stop taking credit for the good and right things we do. That's called spiritual plagiarism. So many of us, including the pastor here, takes credit for what God has done. David says, I never forgot to cite my source. And my source for doing good was God. By this time, many of you would not disagree with this sermon. In fact, we love to hear that God will provide for us. We love to hear that God will lead us to do right things. But what if I told you that the benefits in verses 2 and 3 are all predicated on verse 1? See, we all want part 2, but we skip over part 1. The reason we are not seeing God meet our needs is because some of us are not his sheep. You cannot feel free to claim the benefits of God if you have not put your faith in him. You cannot claim Psalm 23 if you have not accepted Psalm 22. For in Psalm 22, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Christ Jesus, where he would say in John 10, I am the good shepherd, for I lay my life down for my sheep. Hear it now, and the sheep know my voice. You can't claim the benefits of God if you have not put your faith in him. You can't ask God to lead you beside a quiet stream and to give rest to your soul if you have not put your faith in him. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Her name was Garbage Mary. She got the name from her neighbors, for they thought that she was a woman down on her luck, beginning to lose her mind. She would spend hours and hours digging through trash cans and then hoarding that said trash. See, Garbage Mary stayed in a small shack. If you or I were to walk into that shack, what we would see was mounds and mounds of trash. One day, Garbage Mary would be arrested for doing what she does best, digging through trash cans. Now in police custody, they would run hour and hour scans trying to figure out who she was. They would finally give up and take Garbage Mary back to her shack. Unbeknownst to them, as they walked in, what they would see was mounds and mounds of trash. But after digging for some hours, they finally ran across something interesting. They found files and files of oil stocks in Kansas with Garbage Mary's name on it. They then would find four large accounts with monies up to $400,000 apiece. Garbage Mary was the daughter of a well-to-do lawyer who had passed away in the Midwest. Come to find out, Garbage Mary was a millionaire. She had untold wealth at her disposal, but sadly never claimed the inheritance that was rightfully hers. If you would have asked me, Pastor Ricky, what was the real issue with Garbage Mary? I would tell you, it's not that she would spend hours digging through trash cans, nor is it not that she would collect that said trash, but the real issue with Garbage Mary was she did not know who her father was. And because of that, she could never claim the inheritance that was rightfully hers. So the question on the table is the Lord your shepherd? Are you a child of God? You cannot feel free to claim the benefits of God if you have not put your faith in him. David says, I know that I am his sheep, and therefore he shall provide for me everything that I need. You're saying, Pastor Ricky, I agree with that. But you never answered my question. Why didn't God provide for me what I asked for? And my answer is, evidently in his eyes, you didn't need it. I don't mean to be rude, but for those of us in Christ Jesus, God shall provide all we need. Amen. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So you've seen King David explain to us what it means for the Lord to be our shepherd, we shall not want. But now we'll see what it means for the Lord to be our shepherd, we shall not fear. Look at it with me, verses 4 and 5. It says this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You provide a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Yea, though I walk through the valley. We've left the green pasture. We've left the still waters. We've lived in tranquility. But now we shall experience turbulence. Now, we're in the valley. How did we get here? We're in the deepest darkness, yes, even the threat of death. I wonder what's going through David's mind. Maybe it's the fear of being constantly pursued by King Saul, or maybe it's the guilt of killing a man to sleep with his wife. If anyone knows the taste of death, if anyone knows the feeling of evil, it's David. For he would say in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, there is only one step between me and death. But in verse 4, something happens. In verses 1 through 3, David says the word, he. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me beside still waters. But in verse 4, the he now becomes a you. Up to this point, the psalmist is talking in third person. But once he steps foot in the valley, he stops talking about God and starts talking to God. Amen. Once the shadow of death is on him, God stops becoming an idea and starts becoming a person. In the valley, David says, you, hear me. The deeper the valley, the closer the Lord. The deeper the valley, the closer the Lord. Yea, though I walk through valley. Let's be honest. Some of you right now are in the valley. If you've been a Christian longer than 5 minutes, you know that life ain't always sunshine and rainbows. Some of you right now are in the valley. Sickness is ravaging your body. Depression seems to be the only food you eat. And if we can be honest, some of us have been so low that dying seemed better than living. Yea, though I walk through the valley. But David says, it is but a walk. For those in Christ Jesus, we should never be lost in the valley. Why? For your rod and your staff comfort me. The rod was an essential tool to the shepherd. In fact, it was an extension of his hand almost. He would use it to guide his sheep, even protect them from danger. And if a sheep fell into a pit, he would use that same rod to pick them up and lovingly place them on the ground. I asked you earlier, how did we get in the valley? And my answer is the Lord. The same spirit which led Christ into the wilderness, the same spirit which leads you and I in the valley. But hear me. We have got to have a faith in Christ tough enough to deal with the even though shifts and transitions of life. Like, help me, Jesus. April of 2016, my wife and I were found out that our precious boy has a rare genetic disorder that makes him more susceptible to cancer. You never know Christ is enough until he's all you got. You never know God is good enough until he's all you got. Yea, though I walk through the valley. But hear me, we need not fear the shadow of death, for the shadow of El Shaddai is overshadowing me. And his shadow overshadows my deepest darkness. Could it be that David knew that even in the valley, God would provide for him, that God would sustain him, that God would say, son, sit down and eat. So Summit, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, hey, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, oh, and I know he watches me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. A couple of months ago, man, me and some black pastor friends of mine, we decided to take a vacation. And so we went to Montana. Now you're asking, why would 10 black guys go to Montana? And my answer is, mind your business. Got nothing to do with that. No. A mentor of mine had a friend who owns an 11,000 acre ranch in Montana. Beautiful, lush greens. We fly out there, man, meet the owner. He's a great guy. He says, listen, ranch is yours. Have a good time. Just know that we have some mountain lions and bears on the premises. And me and my friends are like, did he just say mountain lions and bears? Let me tell you something. Black folks, we don't do wildlife, okay? When last time you heard Tremaine or June Bug getting bit by a bear? It don't happen. So what do? I take off running. I'm running, man. Listen, and I bust through the cabin door, and I see it. Taxidermy. Woo! Oh, I got wildlife on the outside and on the inside. You know how hard it is to take a nap? And a mountain lion looking at you? Night, night, Ricky. So, man, I finally get outside. And, man, I'm in this lush green valley, man. The snow caps are all around. Beautiful. And my mentor says, Ricky, don't stare too long at the snow caps. Why? He said, because life can't sustain that high up. But in the valley, there's food. Someone, I'm worried. All of us seem to be running for that mountaintop life. Perfect zip code, perfect job, perfect school, all for the American theology of perfect comfort. Let me just tell you that life can't sustain that high up. Life can't sustain at the summit. But in the valley, there is food for your soul. In fact, some of you right now in the valley, you're just saying, Ricky, I just want to get through it. And I get it. But what if I was to tell you that God is with you in it? In fact, he would say in Psalm 34 that I am near to the brokenhearted, that I save the crushed in spirit. Could it be that God is closer to you in the valley than he was when you were on the mountaintop? For the old black saints would say, he's a lily in the valley, shining bright as the morning star. Meaning that even in the darkest of valleys, there's a light shining at the end, letting me know that this shall not always be. So my question is, why are we running from the valley? For in the valley, there is food for your soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Amen? So David has shown us that the shepherd leads me, I shall not want, and now I shall not fear, but now we shall see that the good shepherd, God, I shall dwell with him forever. Look at it with me, verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. David now sits on his throne, reflecting on God, the good shepherd. And he realizes something, that when I was on the mountaintop, you were there. When I was in the valley, you were there. When life was lush green and silent streams, verses 1-3, you were there. When I stepped foot in the valley and could not find my way, you were there. And so now I must conclude that if you are with me on the mountain, you are with me in the valley, you shall be with me forever. Hear me. Life is not about the mountains and valleys you go through. Life is about the consistency of God. In life, there are only mountains, there are only valleys. There's a bridge that helps me get through both. And that bridge is named Christ Jesus. And for that reason, David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. This word mercy, it's the word of covenantal love, unfailing love. And when you take mercy and you couple it with goodness, it paints the picture now of a steady kindness and support. Meaning that those of us in Christ Jesus shall always have his kindness and his support. And for that reason, David says the word, surely, which means yes. The Lord promised to be with David, and so David promised himself the Lord. And David says, surely, yes, goodness and mercy shall follow me. This word follow, when we hear it, we think about something bringing up the rear. But not so much in this text. Follow means to be pursued by something. In fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon likens goodness and mercy to being pursued by two guard dogs. Bishop G.E. Patterson likens goodness and mercy to having two escorts. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, but here is where it gets good. But this white theologian, Charles Spurgeon, and this black theologian, G.E. Patterson, both understood was, for those of us in Christ Jesus, goodness and mercy shall guard us and escort us right into the presence of God. And when I get there, I shall lay my crown down at his feet and say, hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank God for saving me. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. About 70 years ago, about 6 p.m., if you would have walked down the Florida coastline, you would have seen an old man with a white bucket. But if you would have looked a little bit closer, you would have seen a flock of seagulls swimming around his head, for he was tossing up pieces of shrimp. His name was Old Eddie Rickenbacker. He was an old war pilot who had retired but got the itch to want to fly again. And so he called the president and asked for one last mission. He would say yes, and off Eddie Rickenbacker and his crew went down to the South Pacific. Once completing their mission, on their way back, their plane had some issues and malfunctioned and crashed, leaving Eddie Rickenbacker and his crew and one yellow life raft. They're in their life raft for about 8 days without food and water. Eddie, now surveying the scene, realized that death was around the corner, so he decided to have a come-to-Jesus meeting. After prayer, he sat back against the life raft, tilted down his hat, and began to sleep. He then felt a pecking on his head. He said to himself, "That's a seagull. If I can catch it and kill it, it could be enough food for me and my family." So Eddie caught the seagull, broke its neck, picked off the feathers, and used the meat to feed his crew. He then took the entrails and the guts and used it for fishing bait. And for the next 21 days, they survived on the yellow life raft long enough to be rescued and be brought back home to America. About 7 years ago, around 6 o'clock, if you would have walked down the Florida coastline, you would have seen Eddie Rickenbacker with his white bucket. But they said, if you'd have listened closely, you would have heard old Eddie Rickenbacker say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." Because old Eddie Rickenbacker knew that when somebody dies for you, you say, "Thank you." David says, "I wrote Psalm 23 to let you know, Summit, that life begins with God, verse 1, and life ends with God, verse 6. David says, "Summit, I wrote Psalm 23 to let you know that whether in life nor in death, you shall never be alone, for the good shepherd shall walk with you." David says, "Summit, I wrote Psalm 23 to say thank you to my God. I preached this sermon 4 times. And my God gets better and better every time. God, thank you for your grace. You're my healer, thank you. You walk with me, thank you. You talk with me, thank you. You've been my God, thank you. You've been my guide, thank you. You walk with me and talk with me, thank you. You kept me along the way. And when I'm alone in my room and I feel that all is lost, I shall remember my Savior. For he is my shepherd, and I shall say, thank you. God, thank you for saving this black boy, that he shall spend eternity seeing your face. And whenever life crushes me to the bone, I shall remember that surely, 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 goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give your love away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Richard Overton sat in his rocking chair, rocked back and forth. And some of his last words were, "I've seen lots of living, but still good living." David sits on his throne, reflecting on the grace and mercy of God. And he says, "Surely, goodness and mercy